If you will, please stand as we hear from God's Word this evening from Judges chapter 5. Last chapter, chapter 4, was the really two judges that the Lord had raised up, Deborah and Barak, and how the Lord brought about salvation from their oppressors, the Canaanites, and it was a wonderful chapter. This chapter, chapter 5, is the song of Deborah, praising the Lord for the victory that he brought there that we read about in the previous chapter. This is a wonderful chapter. It was just it's a joy each week to study God's Word and to prepare sermons. I found extra delight this week in the preparation of this sermon. So if you will, please look at Judges chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling of the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends may be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Thus far, the word of God. You may be seated. And let us ask the Lord's blessing upon this word. Heavenly Father, it is quite amazing to those who believe the unity of all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, which point us to who you are, point us to your work in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we take great blessing in knowing that for many generations and through many different authors, human authors, through all of this, you have given us one unified message. And Lord, we pray that this message would dwell in our hearts and that it would overflow in our lives, that we would not only know it and believe on it, but that we would also live our lives on account of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our primary source for singing praises to God here at Christ Covenant is the Trinity hymnals, which lie in the seat backs in front of you. In the introduction of the Trinity hymnal, there is a word to the congregation which says, God has called us to be worshipers. To glorify God in this way is our chief end, both in this life and in the life to come. Too easily, the pews become seats where spectators sit to enjoy a performance by others. The Bible knows nothing of such passive dimension in worshiping God. Worship involves the entire congregation in performing for the enjoyment of a divine audience. The pastor and other leaders are there to guide us. Worship is ours to do and to do as well as we can. One key place where all of us become active is in the singing of hymns, end quote. Now, our passage this evening is a hymn itself. And in it, God calls his people to worship him. Deborah and Barak, according to verse 1, lead and guide us in singing a hymn of blessing to the Lord. And very much like the call to worship that we have each Lord's Day and each service, we are called in this chapter to bless the Lord at the end of verse 2. Deborah and Barak sing this song on account of the victory that they experienced by the hand of the Lord over the Canaanites in the previous passage. Now, our current passage, chapter 5, does not give us all of the details of that battle, as did the previous chapter, but it will recount the glorious way in which Yahweh brought deliverance to his people. This is a hymn of praise. As our text translates, a hymn of blessing. It calls us to bless God through songs of celebration because he defeats all of his and our enemies. We're going to look at this hymn really in five different sections this evening. The first section, verses 1 through 5, sing songs of blessing to the Lord alone. The second section, verses 6 through 13, sing songs of blessing, for the Lord raises up deliverers. Third section, verses 14 through 18, sing songs of blessing, for the Lord brings unity. Verses 19 through 22, sing songs of blessing for the Lord's works of providence. And then finally, verses 23 through 31, sing songs of blessing for the Lord defeats all of his and our enemies. Let me repeat those again for those who are taking notes. Verses 1 through 5, sing songs of blessing to the Lord alone. Verses 6 through 13, for the Lord raises up deliverers. Verses 14 through 18, for the Lord brings unity. Verses 19 through 22, for the Lord's works of providence. And finally, 23 through 31, for the Lord defeats all of his and our enemies. Now, the first thing that we should note from this passage is that we should sing songs of blessing to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Notice in verse 3 of the passage that it is to the Lord that Deborah sings. She makes melody to the Lord. And who is the Lord? He is the God of Israel. There is none other to sing our songs of blessing to. He alone is God. Now, in the ancient Near East, all the other nations aside from Israel believed in many gods. Israel was the only monotheistic people at that time, the only one who believed in one God, and of course that God being the true and living God. They did not believe in many gods, as did the nations. The Canaanites, for example, worshipped many gods, and their primary god was Baal, the storm god. So Deborah makes plain that this hymn was addressed to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and to no other. In fact, the next few verses are a polemic against Baal, the storm god. It is an argument against Baal being a god at all. You see, Deborah wants the kings and the princes of the enemy Canaanites to hear this song and to know that Yahweh is the only true God and not Baal. Listen to how she describes Yahweh. In verses 4 and 5, she sings, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, Deborah begins this portion of the hymn with a theophany, that is, with an appearance of God. He is the God of Israel that made covenant with them at Sinai. But like a mighty warrior, he has marched his way through Seir, which is simply another name for Edom. And now he is with his people in the land of Canaan, fiercely fighting against the Canaanites. His appearance is awesome and terrifying. For when he comes, the earth trembles and the mountains quake and the clouds in the heavens drop water. You see, Baal is not the great storm god. He is nothing. Yahweh brings the rains. He brings the thunderstorms. He is God in the heavens and on the earth, and he alone. You see, what Deborah has done is contrast Baal, the storm god who reigns from Mount Zaphon in the north, with Yahweh, who reigns from Mount Sinai in the south. And it is Yahweh who brings victory, not this false idol who is only a figment of his people's imagination. And so who is the great divine warrior champion that melody should be made to in celebratory songs of blessing? It is none other than Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. He is the only one worthy of such praise. Beloved, no one and nothing can fulfill the desires of your heart but this God. The Canaanites thought that Baal and their other gods could satisfy them. They thought Baal specifically would bring them waters from the heavens that gives life to the land, that there would be fertility throughout the land through this god Baal. They thought that he would fight for them so that they would have long life in this fertile land. But he could not give them the desires of their hearts. Nor can anything today give you the desire of your hearts. There is none greater than the Lord. Any good that you may seek after, he is greater. He is the source of all good. All that exists, exists by the word of his power and remains in existence because he holds all things together. He is Yahweh, and there is none besides him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He and he alone is worthy of your songs of blessing. Sing songs to him and him alone, for only he can satisfy the desires of your heart. And for this reason alone, we should be drawn to worship the Lord. But the rest of this hymn will further our reasons for singing praise to our God. In verses 6 through 13, we find that we should sing songs of blessing to the Lord because he raises up deliverers. Now, the days of Shamgar and Jael were grim and hopeless. That's what Deborah tells us in this song. Have you ever heard someone say to you, "Oh, you wouldn't want to be caught after dark on that side of town or in that part of the city"? Well, at that time, much of Israel was like this because Canaanite thugs ran the streets. The roadways were dangerous places to travel, and so the people stuck to the byways. Peasantry, villagery in the text, but referring to peasantry or agriculture in the open lands ceased because of their oppression that they faced from the Canaanites. And so all of the peasants were forced to look for safety inside the cities. And the times were very bleak in those days, in the days of Shamgar and Jael. And why was Israel reduced to such poor and pitiful conditions? Well, it was because of their apostasy. And so the Lord gave them over to their sinful desires. And this is what ultimately will result when we place other things before the Lord. You see, the Israelites were experiencing a type of hell. But before they were ruined altogether, the people cried out to the Lord. And we saw this back in chapter 4. You see, sometimes the Lord disciplines us so that we might see the error of our ways and turn back to him who is our portion forever. Dale Ralph Davies, in his commentary, writes, "Sometimes it is only when God's people see how hopeless they are that they can appreciate how mighty Yahweh is." And so Deborah blesses the Lord for choosing his people once again in an act of grace and raising up a deliverer, namely herself, in verse 7. But even at this, things, at least from a human perspective, were not really ideal. Verse 8. Look at verse 8, which I believe is poorly translated here. I think it should read thus: "When God chose new ones, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? You see, God may have set his grace upon new ones, upon a new generation, but they were a people who had no weapons with which to fight. Nevertheless, in verse 9, she blesses the Lord for raising up these commanders in Israel. From a worldly perspective, their situation was nothing to sing a song of celebration about. Their deliverer was a woman who was looked at as weak. And the meager 40,000 men that the Lord had raised up were without weapons. But from a godly perspective, this was all the more reason to praise the Lord. Deborah and Israel's army may have seemed underwhelming, but Yahweh was their ultimate deliverer. These were simply the means by which he would deliver them. And so she does not boast ultimately in herself nor in the commanders of Israel, but gives thanks and praise to the one who raised them up and used them to win the battle. And for the same reason, we too should give thanks and praise to the Lord. Every time that we find deliverance from the oppression of sin and Satan in our lives, we know it is because of the Lord himself who brings victory. If we were left to ourselves, we would sink in the muck and mire of our depravity. But the Lord redeems us and brings victory in our lives. Truly, God's power is made manifest in our weakness, isn't it? And such is the way of the gospel. It was through the way of the cross that our warrior champion brought victory over sin and Satan. The Lord who was present at Sinai, the Lord who was present at the cross, is present with you today. Cry out to him and he will give you the spiritual weapons you need to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Bless the Lord, for he has raised up a deliverer, the mighty one, Jesus Christ. Be strong in the strength of his might, for he has already won the battle. One of the great blessings the Lord bestows upon us is that we are not alone in this battle. We have the Lord, and truly that is all we really need. But he has also given us one another, hasn't he? In verses 14 through 18, Deborah sings of the unity that Israel had in this battle. She sings of those who assembled for war from Ephraim, from Benjamin, from Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali. Do you remember back at the very beginning of this series, back in chapter 1, the tribal unity that we discussed? Where Judah and Simeon found success when they helped each other in battle. And that Israel would be successful when there was this tribal unity. Well, here again we find tribal unity amongst much of Israel. And in their unity, the Lord brings this great success, this great victory over their enemies. You see, in the ongoing battles against sin and Satan, triumph comes all the more when God's people work in unity. It pleases the Lord when brothers dwell in unity. And the church is commanded to pursue unity of mind, 1 Peter 3:8. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that the Lord has given us leaders in the church. Just as Deborah and Barak were given to Israel so that we might all attain to the unity of faith. Unfortunately, unity was not through and through in Israel in the days of Deborah and Barak. You see, Deborah sings about Reuben, Gilead, and Asher. And in singing about them for failing to come to battle with them, the Lord really is using Deborah as a rebuke against them. He's rebuking them for not joining their brothers in battle. Now, it cannot be denied that Yahweh was their deliverer, but he uses means, and all of Israel should have participated in the Lord's battle. We cannot stand idly by when our brother is in need. You might be the one that the Lord uses to bring victory in one of his little ones' lives. How often do we fail one another in this ongoing battle, just as these tribes failed their brothers? But remember that this is, after all, a song of blessing to the Lord. It may contain a rebuke in it, but we should praise the Lord when he rebukes us as well. Hebrews 12, in fact, says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, beloved, the Lord reveals his grace to us, not only in uniting us to one another, but also at times when he rebukes us as well. He uses both of these means to bring victory in our lives. We praise the Lord because he brings unity amongst us. But we also praise him because when we fail in our unity, or when we fail him in any way and rebukes us, he does so as a loving father who helps us to grow in our spiritual walk. So far then, we've noted that we should sing songs of blessing to the Lord alone, for he raises up deliverers and brings unity amongst us. But fourthly, we should bless the Lord for his works of providence. In this section, verses 19 through 22, Deborah gives us some of the specifics of the battle. You see, not only did he use human deliverers, but he even called heaven and earth to fight for his people. As the sovereign Lord, all of creation is subject to his command. And so he orders them into battle. From heaven, it says that the stars fought for Yahweh and his people. The torrent waves of the Kishon River fought and subdued the Canaanites. And by this, we are reminded that the Lord works all things according to the purpose of his will. All things, Ephesians 1:11. He specifically used these parts of creation to dismantle the chariots of Canaan. You remember back in chapter 4, they had mighty chariots. How would they defeat these mighty warriors who had chariots? It's like having a tank today against foot soldiers. But the Lord used the waters of the river and the rain to dismantle the chariots. And this too would have been a rub in the face of the Canaanites, because they attributed the source of rainfall to the stars, or at least from the heavens where the stars reside. You see, Baal, their god, was the deity who would cause the stars to send down the rain. That's what they believed. We have written in ancient texts. But again, it is not Baal, but Yahweh who deploys the stars at his command. The stars are pictured in this song as a heavenly host that do battle by opening up the floodgates of heaven, causing the Kishon River and the whole Jezreel Valley to swell, which brings Canaan's mighty chariots to nothing. You see, it may seem as if Canaan, with all their chariots, had the upper hand in this battle, fighting against Israel, who was without weapons. But Israel's God is the divine warrior, whose arsenal includes all of the created order. Is this not a small picture of how the Lord directs all of history to bring about the gospel of his son? Sisera, the general in the Canaanite army, had brought his troops to the Kishon River. But was it not Yahweh back in chapter 4, verse 7, who said that he would draw out Sisera to meet Israel by this river? In the same way, it was at the hands of Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, that Jesus was crucified. But was it not recorded for us in Acts 4:28 that this happened by the hand and plan that the Lord had predestined to take place? And when it seemed that Satan and his wicked forces were at the clutches of victory, was it not the very death of Christ that brought victory for the people of God? See, this is the mighty wisdom of God on display in his providential guidance of all that happens in history. How manifold are his works of creation and providence. Bless the Lord for them, O children of the Most High. Last, you should bless the Lord, for he defeats all of his and our enemies. Well, we've really seen this all the way through this hymn, haven't we? It is a victory hymn, so of course, we see that he defeats his enemies. But as we saw last week, this episode in redemptive history is really a small portrait of the overall meta-narrative of redemptive history. Israel's oppression by the Canaanites is a revelation in seed form of the oppression that all of God's people experience at the hands of the spiritual forces of darkness. And Sisera is this serpentine-like figure who leads these forces to do battle against God's people. And on the battlefield, he is crafty like a snake. When God pours down the torrential rains and floods the river and the valley, his craftiness allows him to slither away, making an escape on foot. However, just when he thinks that he is safe inside a tent, the Lord uses Jael to put him to sleep and then drives a tent peg through his temple, and the serpent's head is crushed. The promise in Genesis 3:15 is that the serpent's head would be bruised. And Scripture continually reminds us, as it does here, that this promise will be fulfilled by the coming Messiah. As Scripture progresses, it fully blossoms with Jesus Christ, who ultimately fulfills that promise by crushing Satan's head by his very death and resurrection. The serpent was crafty enough to have Jesus crucified, but in the wisdom of God, what Satan intended as evil, the Lord intended for good. The mortal blow that Jesus struck him with on the cross has ensured his final doom. And the best that he can do now, though still very dangerous, really the best that he can do is fret with delusions produced by panic, such as Sisera's mother did in this text, the very end of this song. She convinces herself that her son is not returned because he is out plundering, pillaging, and even taking advantage of women. But it is futile, for her son is dead. Her people have lost the war. Similarly, Satan's kingdom has found defeat and will one day be tossed into the lake of fire forever. See, just as the Canaanites were deluged in the river Kishon, so all of God's enemies will one day drink the wrath of God in the fiery lake. We've discussed the thematic symbolism of water throughout the Bible many times before. And again, it plays such an important part in biblical imagery. See, scattered all throughout Scripture is the notion of judgment, ordeals by water. There's the flood in the days of Noah and the Red Sea crossing in the days of Moses. And here the swelling up of the Kishon River. In every case, God's people pass through the judgment ordeal unto safety, while those judgment waters pour forth God's wrath upon his enemies. The book of Revelation gives us a vision of the return of Christ in that final judgment ordeal. And in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, John tells us that he saw what appeared to be, what else, but a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with what? Harps of God in their hands. And they're told to sing the song of Moses, the victory song in Exodus 15 that we opened our service with. You see, beloved, we will one day sing in final victory over our enemies. Just as Deborah was calling Israel to sing in victory over the kings and princes of Canaan. But beloved, do not wait for that day. Rejoice, be glad, and make melody to the Lord today, for the victory was won over 2,000 years ago. O you who by faith have overcome the world, you who have conquered by the blood of the Lamb, sing songs of blessing to your warrior champion. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your mighty works of salvation, for the victory that we have over sin and Satan. Though, Lord, he is still here and is fighting till the end, until he breathes his last, Lord, we know that he has already received a mortal wound, that his doom is sure, that his defeat has already come. Lord, we do praise you for these things. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue to wage war against him, that you will continually bring us victory. And we know, Lord, not because of you, but on account of our own fallen nature, that we fail at times, that we fail at unity, that we fail with respect to sin in many ways. We do ask, Lord, that you forgive us of those sins, but that you sanctify us, that you rebuke us, Lord, when necessary, that we might grow unto maturity in Christ. Lord, we thank you for passages like these that call us to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be those who praise you more and more with all that is within us, in every aspect of our lives as we live obediently to you, offering our lives up as living sacrifices, for this is our spiritual worship to the Lord. We also pray, Lord, for our worship, our corporate worship with one another each Lord's Day, that we might praise you more and more from the depths of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Christ, our warrior Savior, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.